You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
You look good. You look good. It's a good day. Lots of folks are here. Lots of folks bringing their Bibles and ready to go. Hope you had a great week. I know some of our ladies went to Dallas yesterday and had a tremendous time, and we're going to be making some announcements towards probably in the next couple of weeks regarding us doing a women's deal here. Yeah, go ahead and clap. Yeah. Only wanted to do it 10 years, you know, so anyhow, woe is me. As we see so many people grow today, we see so many decisions that are being made. I hear weekly about opportunities beyond the doors of this church. I appreciate Wesley for saying that. Many of you are doing Bible studies in your home. Many of you are doing community outreach in your barns. And that just is so exciting, especially for a pastor, knowing that it's just not on one or two people, that you're all doing the work of the ministry. I appreciate that. We had a good sized group at Wednesday night at the C316. And you just come on down if you can and join us. We've got youth, we've got children, and we got an adult Bible study that goes on. Every once in a while, a pastor has to be an evangelist. He has to be not necessarily a sheep feeder. You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. I don't care what you say. But in Scripture, saved people call sheep. What are the unsaved called? Goats. And see, none of you really want to say that out loud. But every once in a while, on a Sunday, I need to go for the goat too. Guess what? I could have had some practice this week. In a million years would this have never happened. I pulled in one cell barn, going to visit with some of my people, and I hear the most god-awful sound. Most of it wasn't in English. Here was a goat running down the main highway that had escaped, and I could have swore he was smiling. They had 10 guys in the middle of a main highway. You ain't gonna believe this. The next day, I go to another cell barn. I'm gonna hang out with some of my people. Goat. And I looked at the barn owner and I go, guess you're going to have to fix some holes next week, huh? And sure enough, got men horseback. Goats are so evil, they're hard to catch. You don't disagree with me. Y'all know how I feel about goats. Anything that looks at you with those eyes and goes, ah. So I just want you to know I've had a little goat practice this week for you folks that are unsaved. Not exactly what I wanted to have. John 3, if you got your Bibles, we're going to camp there, and I'm going to go to part two of what we were talking about last week. Now, remember, there's a threefold purpose for me doing what I'm going to do this morning, because a lot of you are sitting out there going, I'm saved, I've been saved, why in the world do I need to hear John 3 or John 3:16? Because you need to be able to share the same message that I am. Every saved person in this room needs to use John 3:16, for instance, as a reference point while you're communicating to people. Instead of griping about this and that and their sin and what you don't like about them, communicate the love and the hope that comes directly out of John 3:16. The second reason I am going to do this is, there's two other reasons. Number one is to be saved. Many of you here in a crowd this size, I'm pretty sure that there's several people that have not made that commitment to Jesus Christ, or at least allowed him to forgive you of your sins. And I want you to be saved. I want you to be saved from your seat right there this morning. I want you to come down at the end when we have our prayer partners down here and let them introduce you to the good news. Be saved, be secure. Problem is I don't know statistically, but I'm gonna guess 80% of you in this room at some point in time in your life have doubted whether or not you are really, really saved. That would be a terrible life to live, not knowing who your spiritual father is or if you have one. And then finally, of course, this is for Christians to challenge you, because just like Wesley said, you're all sent. It's to challenge you to know how to make a disciple if the opportunity comes up in your life. So in John 3, won't read all of this today, but Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nick at night, came to him at night because he was scared. He was a little embarrassed. He was Israel's, he was one of those top dog teachers. But yet, when Jesus would throw back some questions to him, he didn't have a clue. He was confused about all that. And so Jesus finally says, because we're talking about heaven, we're talking about how to be secure in a relationship with the Father. And Jesus said, ultimately, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born is an event, guys, physically. Jesus would even reference the physical birth. He would say, unless you're born of spirit and of water. The water is your first birth. I'm assuming most of you got here. I don't think any of y'all were that, like that lab meat where they grow you in an oven somewhere, but you got here, all right? You were born. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, your mom gave birth to you. That was an event, it happened. And there's also gotta be an event, a time, a place where you are born again. And Jesus was pretty exclusive on that, guys. He didn't say there's lots of ways to heaven. As long as you're going to church, that's fine. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you got to be born again. And I am the only way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can get to the Father except through me. And so instead of going back, hope you can listen to last week's service. But let's go ahead and jump right in. Just in review, how does a person get saved, born again? I told you last week, this is just a quick review. It's two things. It's simply two things. Number one, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We're all sinners by nature, sinners by choice. The second thing is the element of what Jesus was talking about right there. And it is, hey, I am who I said I am. I'm gonna come, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be in the tomb for 3 days, and then I'm gonna rise again. And I am going to do that so that I can pay the debt that you owe for your sinfulness. Now, if you're not one of those guys that likes to talk about sin, if you're one of those people that propose that we should take some of that blood and sin stuff out of some of the hymns, you're probably not gonna be a good fit at Crossbrand. But I pray that you will pray about that before you get mad, because we haven't upgraded our approach to man's biggest problem. Well, we make mistakes. A lot of my sin hadn't been a mistake. It's been a choice. You know, you make a mistake on a math test, right? You make a mistake when you measure too much salt for some dish, which you can't have too much salt. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But adultery is not my bad. And by the way, when you say that phrase, I know this is cultural, but when you say that phrase, you're probably not sorry at all. But we're sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and the only solution is Jesus Christ. All right, today I want to tell you something some of you possibly have never heard before, and that is what happens once you get saved. And number two, which is in reverse actually, I'm going to show you how you're probably not saved. All right, so let's talk about what saved is not. Now, in this particular scripture that I'm about to read, Matthew chapter 7, spooky verse, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. They're the ones that will enter. On judgment's sake, I will say to these people that are confused, we prophesied in your name, we cast out devils in your name, we performed many miracles in your name, but I'm going to reply, I never knew you, get away from me, you who break God's laws. It's pretty simple. It's pretty laid out right there. These were very, very self-righteous men that Jesus was referencing, and they kind of smelled like church people, but they weren't. They kind of indicated through their actions that they were definitely Christians, but they were not. And here's some confusions, modern-day confusions, nothing new. I just want to remind you of this. Those of you that, who are saved and you're trying to win a coworker, those of you who are saved and you're trying to win a family member, come on, man. You need to hear this, because I can assure you guys, 90% of the people you ask if they're a Christian, they're going to say yes. Used to, it was higher than that. But in this postmodern, progressive, anti-Jesus culture, you know, a lot of people are going to say, well, heck no, I'm an atheist, or heck no, I'm an agnostic. But still a lot in this part of Texas and in the South are going to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And so what your job is, Christian, is to ask them, why do you think you're saved? What happened? Because remember, a birth is an event. It happens. And so I would ask them, well, what happened? Why do you think you're saved? So number one, this is what prayer, salvation is not. Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is not just praying the prayer. Some of you military guys, your drill sergeant did this to you. You know, we're gonna break you down and we're gonna get you feeling get your head right. What do you think happens in some churches and evangelism events? I'm going to push the envelope here. What do you think happens in some youth camps? You're going to be tired. You're going to be exhausted. 4 days later, after sleep deprivation, I'm going to step on stage, or the evangelist will step on stage, and he is going to guilt you into walking that aisle. Pray the prayer. That's all you got to do. Pray the prayer. So you ain't sorry for nothing, right? You're just tired. I mean, it is hard chasing women at youth camp all week. Ask our youth team. I know I'm going to trigger some of you with this example, but do you remember when you had a fight and you beat up your little sister at home? Wait. Are you telling me your little sister beat you up? Because I'm looking at some eyes and they're going, it's kind of opposite. And you're still scared of her? I get it. Well, no. Your mom made you apologize to your sister. Tell her you're sorry. Were you sorry? Nope, you weren't sorry. You know when it got worse? Your mama made you hug her. There is something diabolically wrong with that dynamic. And you know, there's nothing in the Bible. But just think about it. You know, it's really not there, but it's like kissing your sister or something. You know there's something wrong with it. You just don't know where that's at in the Bible. It's just the weirdest, and you were not sorry, but you prayed a prayer. And you met the demands of your mother, but there was no sincerity in your heart. And guys, so many of you were at that point in time, maybe you were tired, you're exhausted, you were in a bind, and so you pulled out the Jesus take the wheel and all of this other stuff, rescue me, Jesus, and you just prayed a prayer, and now for some reason, nothing has changed in your life. There is no Holy Spirit that resides in you. You know there's an emptiness there. You know there's something wrong. It's possibly because you're realizing now that a simple prayer does not get you into heaven. But it's not only just a prayer, it is a baptism. That is not salvation at all. I have baptized hundreds here at Crossbrand, and never once have I seen any sin floaties in the water. And you hear country songs, and I get it. It's supposed to be cute, but I hope you ain't buying into some of the country songs that's talking about, like, pray for the fish. You know, we're going to baptize you in a river or lake. Good God, you're such a sinner. Pray for those fish. They ain't going to make it. You're toxic. You're oozing sinfulness. Baptism is simply an announcement post-salvation. It is letting you know that Christ is alive. I'm going to follow him. I have no intention of believing that I'm ever going to be perfect, but I'm going to follow Jesus. Another problem where people get confused is not only a prayer, but a joining. A lot of folks will tell you immediately, and this is why we do pre-membership. Like, if you want to join Crossbrand, there's kind of two forks in the way you can be a part. But some of you just say, I don't want to join. I just want to let people know, and you're still part of the church. And then there's some other folks that are getting leadership. They're going to eventually be helping us vote on some direction. Those are the church members. But the reason we do church membership, we're not trying to make it difficult. The reason we do it the way we do it through an interview process is because, think about it. A lot of people just join church to church to church to church, and not one single person has asked them if they're saved. Not one single person. And so many churches do it this way, and no disrespect to anybody else. That's why we're just a bunch of weirdos sitting over here on the corner 2015. Preacher goes down front. You ever seen that? They have the altar call playing. The musicians are exhausted. They're on the fourth song, fourth time singing Amazing Grace, and the preacher's waiting to come down. You come down, you just want to join church. You come down, you say, hey, I want to be baptized. The average church that I grew up in, that process took about 2 minutes. They had a deacon sitting down there, but a deacon, most of the time, he'd sit down there and he had a little card. You just fill that card out. Nobody asks you the hard questions. When were you born again? So that's why we do it a little different. Joining church. Adjoining isn't the thing. Church is great, but that's not the way that you get in heaven. A genealogy. How many grandchildren has God got? None. Just because your parents and your grandparents have this long legacy of faith, you still got to make a decision. What about a process? Here's what a lot of people believe. And a lot of people use this to justify. They use a particular scripture in Philippians, I believe it's in Philippians, where Paul says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What Paul was talking about is you need to work through your own salvation, because it's once you get saved, it's going to be difficult. And so, yeah, you're going to have to push hard. Getting saved is the easy part. Living saved is a different thing. But a lot of people believe that salvation is a process. Some denominations teach that it's process. So here's what you got to do. You attend this class, and you make this commitment at this level, this commitment at this level, this commitment at this level. All right, moms, let's take some of y'all. So this person, it's going to take, let's say, 6 months. He's got to go through the class. He's got to write a paper, got to give testimony to his church. It takes 6 months for him to get saved. Now, ain't we just talking about being born again? How many of you took 6 months in delivery? I just made some moms sick. You know, many of you were in labor and delivery for a long time. And I love some of your birthing stories. Some of you are going, I don't do drugs. Give me more drugs. When are the drugs coming? You did this to me. I'm going for coffee. Call me in 2 weeks. A birth is not this long, drawn-out deal. Here's what happens most times in salvation experience. The Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, His Spirit begins to bother you, begins to draw you. You begin to be curious. You may even begin to feel a little bit empty and ashamed. And that is really the only part of the process. Being born again is an event. It is that time. Again, I keep telling you, it's a one time, on purpose, on your own choice to accept the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And it's not a process. And number next, it's a good, a lot of people confuse a good life with being born again. No. I don't have any problem admitting I'm a sinner. I don't know. That's just not where the devil gets me. He gets me in plenty of other places. That pride in saying, no, I'm not. Oh, I mean, I give, I teach, I'm active in my communities, I volunteer to coach Little League. Some of the biggest openly sinful people are coaches and grandmothers at the Little League games. I don't even know how some of them identify as a Christian. None of us are good enough to get into heaven on our own. So I want to read something to you. I got just a few minutes. There are about five things that happen once we get born again, once we get saved, once we truly commit to being a follower of Jesus. There's about seven things. I'll go quick on them, but you've got to let the word do the work in your heart this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. This is to Christians. This is to Christians that were kind of struggling with some of the old sin. They kind of began to creep back up. Of course, Ephesus was a terribly ungodly part to live in. He said, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you previously walked. He's talking about the way you used to behave pre-Christ, according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the very spirit, that's Satan, the demonic realm that is now working in the disobedient, in unbelievers and believers that are not obeying. He said, we too all previously lived there among the fleshly desires. Paul said, I've been there, you there, all of us have, before we met Christ. We were consumed by it. And carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and our thoughts, we were by nature children under wrath. We were born sinners. So we were immediately born in an adverse relationship with God the Father. All you have to do to not go to heaven is nothing. Well, number one, you need to be born and then do nothing. We're born under that wrath And God, here it is. I have a sermon. Wasn't real popular with the Church of Christ. It was entitled, My Favorite Bible Butts. And I couldn't get Cody to do the song, I Like Big Butts. So it didn't flow real well. I think that sermon had 4 points. This is one of the butts. But God, after knowing all the knuckleheads that we were, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 7 real quick. I guess I didn't put that up there. Verse 8, this is one you know. For you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Here it is. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're saved to serve, which God before ordained. So in the last verse, and then I'll let you have it. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household. A couple of observations. Number one, there is an old you. There is an old you. We were born sinners. I can't elaborate much on that, but I'm just telling you, we were born sinners. Society helps us get better at it. Okay? Society, culture, family issues, family dynamics. But we're born, I don't care how cute they are. No one will teach your children how to pick up a plastic bat and conk their cousin over the head with it. You don't have to teach them that. My grandchildren and my children, I'd watch them sin, do stupid stuff, and I'm going, who taught them that? Now, some of the stuff they picked up from their mother. But some of it was so obvious that they didn't see that in our home. And they're sinners by nature. And then, of course, get good at it, sinners by choice. And the problem is there's a word in here that confuses a lot of folks. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And here's the thing. Even as we're dealing with our unsaved workers, co-workers, unsaved family members, you have been made alive. As hard as this is going to sound, they are not alive yet because they've not come to faith. And I could take this analogy, right, Matt? I can take it to some really gross places. How many decisions do dead people make? Do dead people ever get concerned about the problems of society? No, because they're dead. And the point is, there's no feeling, there's no sensitivity, and so some of you are going about all this evangelism stuff the wrong way. What they possibly need to hear more is just about Jesus. Instead of the fact that you disagree with the beginning of the world, all right? You're attacking symptoms. You know, they had an abortion and you're just ramming on them. Right? Why are you doing that? They don't have the same reference points you do. They do not understand from a scriptural perspective that there's an issue with abortion and when life begins. You're going to the wrong spot in their life. You need to go to the cross. Go to the cross. How about the new you? Real quick. Number one, God had mercy. You... And I have no concept of this, what real mercy is. And I'm married to one of the most kind and patient women, but the compassion of God would put her to shame. There is no, How could the Apostle Paul get saved when he was a functioning killer? But he did. He did. There's the new you. God had mercy on the new you. Number two, God gave you a new life. It says here that we were made alive with Christ even though we were dead in our trespasses. And I know I'm Ricky Bobby in this thing here, but just think about it. Cool thing about salvation is you get a new roommate. He's called the Holy Spirit. Because you get a new roommate, there's going to be some changes. There's going to be a new sheriff in your heart. And so the first thing that's going to happen is your attitudes are going to begin to change. You're going to think differently about some former sins. And that attitude will change, and then ultimately your behavior will change. Number three, because you got saved, you got born again, God gave you a new position. He has raised you with Christ. And there's certain privileges that you now have being born again that you didn't have. You have access through prayer all the time. You have access to heaven now. You have access to these behaviors in your life, and you're telling me, well, I just cannot ever, ever. Well, let me show you what they are. Here's what you have access to. Love, joy, peace, Galatians 5, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I like that list. That's a dadgum pretty cool list. Who don't want more joy? Who don't want to be kind? You have access now to those blessings. And yeah, it's going to take some time. It's going to take Bible study. It's going to take community. It's going to take prayer. But that's the change that you have access to. Number next, God gave you a new purpose. Charles Spurgeon said this: not that our salvation should be the effect of our work, but our work should be the evidence of salvation. You cannot separate being born again with not wanting to do anything and make a difference for Christ. Now, I know this has been too much information this morning. I know it's been too much to cover in a 30-minute deal. But guys, listen to me. One of the biggest indicators that you may be doubting your salvation is the lack of change in your life. If you are experiencing the same life you did prior to when you did your salvation thing, you said that prayer, you got baptized, and there's zero change, you don't feel any different about sin, you don't feel any different about the hurting people like Jesus would, then there's a great indication that you need to go back and look and see, am I really saved? Because God gives you a new purpose, and that is to want to do stuff for Him. And then finally, I like this one. God gave us a new family. Now, y'all just glance around. Look at five people right now. Just glance. Don't be too cool for school. Look, guess what? We got to spend eternity together. You think it's bad sitting by somebody at church? Wait till you do it forever. You get a little taste of what heaven is like when you gather, okay? We have a new family, a new destination, a new promise of eternity. Guys, that's what happens when you get saved. Matt, is there any downside to getting saved? Does anybody want to tell me one? No, I think I'd rather go to hell. No, I don't want any joy at all. I love being the grumpy old man. Gentleness, no. It's all a win. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, number one, because you've not been secure. Let's nail it down today. Number two, if you have never on your own, on purpose, invited Christ intentionally to forgive you of your sins and to change your life. Number two, let's do that this morning. Let's do that this morning. And number three, if you're a believer here and you're dealing with somebody at work, you're dealing with somebody in class, you're dealing with somebody at home, I hope this has empowered you to go out with some truths to share with them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the opportunity to gather with my family. Not just my earthly family, but my heavenly family. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so gracious. You are so kind because of what you did, of which none of us here understands that level of grace that you poured out for us and made available. But Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask you humbly, don't let anyone leave this place unsaved or unsettled in their salvation. There's prayer partners down front they can go talk to. Or even from where they seat, they can just say, sit, they can just say, Jesus, I am a mess. I am a sinner. Forgive me and change my life. In Christ's name, amen.